Welcome to Christ in All Things, a conversation about meaning and purpose.
It's based on a verse from the Bible, Colossians chapter 1, verse 17, which says, Christ is before all things, and in him all things hold together.
Christ in All Things is a listening ear into conversations about receiving and giving the love and hope of Christ.
And these conversations are an invitation, because as you'll hear, as much as we enjoy having them, digital media operates from a distance, and that's not what's best for us, with God or with one another.
So, thanks for listening. And if you're in the neighborhood, we invite you to participate in person in the life that finds its epicenter at St. Paul's Lutheran Church, 210 East Pleasant Street in Oconomowoc, Wisconsin.
Welcome to Christ in All Things. My name is Pastor Jason Shockman.
And I'm Pastor Lance O'Donnell.
Today, our special guest is the Reverend Dr. Nathan Metta on this series called Reflecting Christ. This episode, we're talking of what are we stewards? Pastor Metta, of what are we stewards?
Well, in our previous episode, we talked about the steward of creation. We were made for this purpose. In the same way that Mr. Stanley put a piece of iron on a stick and called it a hammer, with the purpose of, you know, driving nails and building houses. In the same way, we were created to be with this purpose of being a steward of the created order. So if we remember, we talked about this from the perspective of we were to be the reflection of the Creator within creation. That was our purpose. We were to have dominion and subdue the created order, not in a way that we would want it, but in a way that would reflect the Creator within creation. So that's the whole concept. That's what we're made for. Unfortunately for us, we blew it. You know, that's Genesis 3, the fall into sin, or more rightly, the first stewardship crisis. But what we have to understand with that is there are consequences that come with that. Okay. So the fascinating thing, you read Genesis chapter 3. And there is one thing missing. You read that Genesis chapter, the one thing that's missing. Remember, we were created to be a reflection of the Creator within creation, and we fail miserably. And we hear all those things. We hear the promise of the Messiah who's going to come and become the second steward, who's going to crush the head of the ancient serpent. Great. You can be real careful. See, I can have this conversation because there's men in the room, but I get really nervous when I present this in person when there are women who've gone through labor and delivery. Yeah, there's going to be pain in childbirth, and ooh, I tiptoe very carefully on that one. But then there's the ultimately what happens to Adam. You know, you're going to work that which originally provided for you. Imagine being a farmer in the garden. You have one job, harvest. No plowing, no planting, no picking rocks, no weeding, just harvest. It just automatically, and now because of our failure, it works against us. And now that which was meant to be life for us will be suffering and toil and sweat and death. So we're going to go back to that which one we were taken. But the one thing missing, you know, if you hire somebody for a task, if you hire a carpenter to build you an extra bedroom, and if the corners are not plumb and the floor is not level and the windows leak and the roof is porous and it's brand new,
you're going to fire him.
Exactly. But if you read Genesis 2 or Genesis 3, if you read that account, the one thing that's missing is the guy coming in saying, "You're fired." He never terminates us. And I think this is part of the reason why we struggle with stewardship so much. It is a pre-fall vocation lived out in a fallen world by fallen stewards. So you know, so you sit there, and if we look at it dispassionately, you may say, "Well, it sounds like he's setting us up to fail." Well, no, we set ourselves up to fail. You know, the failure that the suffering that we endure, the pain in childbirth, the sweat and the toil and the death, that's all on us. Okay, so we've lost that. And so that's why we struggle with stewardship. So understand it. So if you're listening to this and you're having, you know, I don't like stewardship, guess what? I don't either. Why? Because it accuses me. I don't like toil. I don't like to sweat. You know, remember, women don't sweat; they glisten. Those kind of things. But the reality is, this is all natural because we are. But it's a position that we've put ourselves in.
So rather than saying it's natural, it is by the nature of our fallenness.
Correct.
That it is difficult.
It's corrupted.
Yeah.
It is impossible for you. It is impossible for you to be the steward that you were intended to be because of you.
Yeah.
Because of you. And what we do, then we chafe on that and we push back. And what we do in the process is instead of falling on our knees before the Lord in repentant confession, we start to grasp things. We start to grasp things. We grasp for meaning and purpose in things that were intended to be instruments, and we want to own things because it gives us some sort of a foundation that doesn't exist.
So rather than the open hand of a steward that receives,
correct,
we turn it into the closed hand of
correct.
An owner that controls.
Correct. You sit there in Genesis chapter 3, you know, if you want to think about it, the steward, your hand is extended, palm up, fingers open. That's the posture of a steward. What happens is after they listen to the alien voice and, oh, you're not going to die, and he fails to defend the garden, now what happens, then Eve bears the brunt of the first steward's sin. So, oh, think about that. The burden falls on somebody else. The burden of Adam not doing his job falls on his bride, okay? So what happens is she looks, she thinks, she takes. And those dominoes that fall. Mm-hmm. This is the natural progression of sin and corruption. And then think about it, you know, if you have your hand closed, what can I give you? And then it makes God an enemy from which they hide and those kind of things. So, but in the midst of that, remember, before all of that other things happen, God promises that there's going to be this second steward. And, you know, we know him as Jesus, the Messiah. And we talked about this a little bit the last time too, but I think it's very important for us to review. When you see him come at the right time, in the right place, and he does the right things, and you follow his life and ministry, not in the sense of justification, follow his life in ministry as a steward or in sanctification. You see him checking all the boxes so that when you look at it that way, when you look at it through that lens of a redeemed steward or a steward that needs to be redeemed, it even makes that tetelestai, that it is finished, even more pronounced, you know, because, you know, he finishes the burden of the law. But here's what else, when he finishes that burden that we could never bear, what he's doing is setting the stage for us to be restored. So I want you to think about that. Here's an analogy. I'm hopelessly Gen X. I live analogy. Imagine, Pastor O'Donnell, you're not a pastor, you're a banker, okay? And you're a faithful banker, but you also lead a secret life. You're a gambler, and you bet on the Bears, which means you lose a lot. Okay,
yes.
So and you don't bet at the nice, clean, shiny Pottawatomie sports book. You do your betting through the local bookie here in Oconomowoc, Three Finger Louie. All right, and because you've lost, now you're losing a lot of money. You're in three large, so you stop taking Louis's phone call and text, and he shows up at your bank, and he says, "Hey, O'Donnell, you're into me for three large. I need this now. I need it right now, or something bad's gonna happen." And you immediately think of Carrie and the kids, and you go, you know, and he says, "And I gotta have it now." So you sit down and you realize you don't have $3,000, but there is $3,000 in the drawer. So you look down and say, you know what? That's a 5 o'clock problem, not a 1 o'clock problem. You take that money out, you put an envelope, slide it across. And that's what happens. Sin makes you do stupid stuff. Okay.
It breaks stuff for sure.
Exactly. But it makes you do stupid stuff. So you sit there and you go, okay, all right, now Louis's happy, you're settled up, but then you realize now instead of owing Louis, you owe the bank. And you've got no shot of paying this off. Five o'clock rolls around, you count out your drawer, and it's not $220 stuck together short, it's $3,000 short. They go back to the tape. They see you. Now you're going to jail. Okay, you're going to get fired. You're going to jail. and you're going in that there's no escaping this. So you finish this, and you go, now you're a model prisoner. You know, you're a ward of the state of Wisconsin. You go to Oshkosh. You're a really good guy. You behave yourself, and you serve. And finally, they say, O'Donnell, your time is up. The warden walks you to the gate, hands you your bus ticket. What are the chances that when the gates swing open, the first person you see is not Kerry, but you're the first person you see is the bank president says you start on Monday?
Not likely.
Well, my stepdad had a phrase, slim and none, and Slim just left town. Okay, that's not going to happen, except when you think about stewardship. He restores you. Someone else pays the price, serves the sentence for you, death, restores you and says, okay, by the way, here you go. Here you go. And he puts us back to work. Not only does he not fire us at the end of Genesis 3, he fixes it and says, okay, here, now go be a steward again. You know, so that's where you know, and that's the thing that you sit there and your head explodes.
And in your analogy, I'm running back to that moment where I had a 1 o'clock problem. Now I've got a 5 o'clock problem. And I'm going to do everything I can in that 5 o'clock moment to justify why the camera saw me do what I did.
Right.
Rather than owning it,
right?
Rather than in repentance,
right,
confessing my sin. Boy, I can tell you, I'm going to have all kinds of stories about what the guy on the other side of the counter showed me that wasn't on camera that made me just reach into the drawer and hand him a bunch of money because it wasn't my fault.
Right.
I didn't do it. It was the customer that you gave me.
Right.
The woman you gave me.
Yeah.
And of course, then the prosecutor looks at you and says, but you bet on the Bears.
Sorry, friends in Illinois who are listening,
or my wife.
But so this is where when we think about, okay, of what are we stewards? Okay, and that's where I made a reference to at the end of the last session, 2 Corinthians 5. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Let's think about that for a minute. And you know, reconcile. It's balancing the books. It's not just dismissing the debt. It's not student loan forgiveness. You know, it is balancing the account. So there's a debt that needs to be paid. There's a hole that needs to be filled in. When Jill and I were first married, you know, her father was an accountant, so she balanced the checkbook. And I remember one night early in our seminary experience, she is sitting at the kitchen table, tears pouring down because she couldn't find a nickel. Now, I grew up dirt poor. So I just went into my change drawer, got a nickel, and laid it on the kitchen table, and she hit me, you know, because that's not how you reconcile things. All right. So Christ's death and resurrection he pays the price, the currency, the catechism, you know, his holy, precious blood and his innocent suffering and death. He pays the price. He balances the account. And then God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself and has committed to us the ministry of reconciliation.
The work.
Yes. So now as baptized stewards, we become stewards of forgiveness, reconciliation. So what you know, in the created order, we had one vocation using the created thing. To be the reflection of the Creator within creation. Now, in the redemptive order, baptized into Christ, and you know, think about this. When you are baptized, you put on Christ. Christ is the image of the invisible God. Now we're bearing that image. So our sole vocation now as Christians is to be stewards of the gospel.
Stewards of reconciliation.
Yeah.
So 2 Corinthians 5, right? God was reconciling the world to himself and has entrusted to us or has given to us to steward.
Correct.
The ministry or the work.
Yeah.
Which incidentally is already done.
Correct.
Of reconciling.
Correct.
He does all the reconciling. And you mentioned this, I think, last time we chatted about this, that the whole tetelestai from the cross.
Yes.
Wow, does it now cover a whole lot more than just your prison sentence is now acquitted.
Right.
Right? This is all of life and life's resources right. for the good of all of creation. And my brain's going to Romans 8 with all of creation mm-hmm. groaning, waiting for the revelation of the sons right. of God, the redemption of our bodies.
Absolutely. You know, and that's critically important. So when you talk about what does baptism do for a steward, I think one of the things we do in the realm of justification, we are defaulting to an eternal discussion. You know, when we're baptized, oh, look, I've been and this is true and should be rejoiced in. My eternity's changed. But when you look at baptism through the lens of stewardship, it changes your present as well. You know, so it changes the way I see what I do. It changes the way I encounter the people in my daily life. You know, so the next time you're going to the Quick Trip for the gas and the Glazers, you know, that person across the counter who may have blue hair or piercings in places where you go, you pierced that, you know.
How'd you get that there?
Yeah, don't ask that question. Nope. Don't ask, don't tell. But ultimately, that is still someone for whom Christ died. And then, okay, that's the external facing thing. But remember, this reconciliation... You know, Paul's really big on this. It starts within the household of faith. It's in your own homes. It's speaking that you are stewards of reconciliation between husband and wife, between parents and children. It's teachers and students. It's pastor and people. It's in your council meetings. It's in your voters meetings. All of this is governed. So. In a very real way, in the garden, there was one vocation, steward of creation. Now, in the world, in the church, in the home, in the church, and in the world, we are stewards of the gospel. We are managing the gospel for the benefit of our neighbor. And there's nowhere does this come into more clear relief than in Ephesians chapter 2. That's one of my favorite places to go when it talks about, okay, what does it mean to be a steward of what? So you sit there and you walk through Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2 does not start in a good place for us. Hmm. Ephesians 2:1 starts, you are dead in your trespasses and sins.
It's really hard to manage things when you're dead.
Exactly. What are dead? You know, dead things are good at one thing: being dead. That's it. You know, not mostly dead, dead. Okay. Sorry, Princess Bride reference. Anyway, Billy Crystal. So anyway, but then look what happens. You know, he pours out his mercy on us, and he resurrects us. Okay, so if you're looking at a whiteboard, imagine with me. I'm drawing a straight line down. So God, he does his work on us. Okay, he does his work on us. He shows us his mercy. He raises. So our vertical line is that we understand that. From our Lutheran understanding of justification, yep, God pours it, he raises us, and we're living for him.
And then you get to verse 10.
Yes! So it's by grace. We don't do anything. It's that by grace through faith. 8 and 9 are my confirmation verses.
Good for you.
Yeah, those are my confirmation verses. So it is done freely for us. We don't do anything. But then you get to verse 10, and you find out to whom... You are a steward. You are a steward of that mercy and resurrection that God gives you for your neighbor. You are that workmanship. Okay? So in much the same way, if you think of the created order, the heavens declare the handiwork of God. Okay? The heavens declare the handiwork of God. So you go from there. So you go, the heavens declare the handiwork of God. In the same way then, you are his workmanship, and you are declaring the handiwork of God, which is that mercy and grace that raises, but it's delivered to your neighbor. It's stewardship is of what is entrusted to you vertically for the sake of the horizontal. It is living. So really, in this way, a steward is a conduit. You are a conduit of the gospel. You are never intended. This is why I've come to this pithy phrase: the gospel is for you, but it's not about you. And that comes from being steward of that. So you are managing. In fact, it's part of the reason why I no longer use the word gift when I talk about stewardship. I don't think the concept of gift is helpful, because if I give Pastor Shachman a gift, I cease to have, it's a transfer of ownership. So if I give Pastor Shachman a gift, oh, say a dozen Pro V1s.
Sweet.
Okay. I can no longer, you know, he has three ways he could receive that. I got a gift from the district president. And you can take it home, set it on the mantle, light candles, and turn it into a shrine. Don't do that. He could say, oh, I got a gift from the district president, and be indifferent to it.
You know, throw Z-Star it, diamonds would have been nicer.
Throw it in the back of the truck, forgets about it, till all of a sudden he's out of golf balls. Oh, that's right, Metter gave me these golf balls. Great. Or he could say, I don't play Titleist Pro V1s.
That's right.
I play the Diamond Z-Stars. And so he makes him a donation to the next auction at St. Paul's.
Or I just hand him my playing partner.
Exactly. Who does play Titleists, okay? Huh. But so I don't have any control over that. You search the scriptures backwards and forwards. At no point does God ever transfer title and ownership of anything to us.
No, it's all his.
It's all his. It will all remain his. But it's entrusted to us. It's entrusted to us. And that's what happens. And it's entrusted to us for the benefit of our neighbor. So as you live your stewardship out.
The benefit of our neighbor in good works which God prepared beforehand. So they're
correct.
They're his works anyway.
Correct. Which then leads us into a quick look at Luther's explanation to the third article.
Oh.
I believe that I cannot by my own reason or strength believe in Jesus Christ my Lord to come to him. Take out all the prepositional phrases. You're left with, I believe, I can't believe. But the Holy Spirit calls me by the gospel. So no Lutheran would ever have any problem with the work of the Holy Spirit in the realm of justification. What we often do is squeeze him out when we start talking about sanctification. We start, you know, he calls, gathers, enlightens, sanctifies. Oh, wait a second. What else does he do in that list?
Keeps.
That's the stewardship word.
Yeah.
That's the stewardship word. So think about this. It is not up to you to create your stewardship. It is the work of the Holy Spirit that does it. Now, you're a participant in that in so much as you are an instrument of it. The only thing you can do in stewardship is get in the way of the Spirit. You can squeeze off the conduit. But then again, when you squeeze off the conduit and you don't pass out that workmanship, that mercy that points back to the Father, who suffers? It's the your neighbor. And that neighbor starts in your own house. It's your spouse whose relationship with Christ is hinky at best. It's your kids who have wandered from the faith. It's your best friend from church that you are at odds with because you voted to paint the bathroom purple instead of pink, you know, those kind of things. And when you choke off that stewardship of reconciliation, you run the risk of separating others from Christ, not just you. There's always collateral damage in failed stewardship.
So the fundamental thing, you know, you said, of what are we stewards? The fundamental thing is we are stewards of the gospel,
yes,
of Christ's forgiveness.
Correct. Correct. You receive it.
Here in time.
Yes, here in time and in eternity. Yeah. It is not just over yonder someday. It's right now. And you have that opportunity, and the Lord presents you with ample opportunity. And all you're doing, you're displaying his workmanship in you. You are not creating it. You're displaying that work in you, in through you.
You're reflecting what was finished.
Yes.
And the forgiveness you receive through Christ's cross and resurrection.
Mm-hmm.
As you reflect that forgiveness then, other people. So it's not even on you to come up with forgiveness. It's already given by Christ.
Correct. A mirror cannot reflect light unless it has a light source.
Right. I'm just trying to like pull this into functionally living in this stewardship is about receiving forgiveness,
mm-hmm,
and then delivering.
Right.
Forgiveness. And it's not on your strength as a steward to do it.
Mm-hmm.
It's the Holy Spirit working in and through you as he keeps you in faith. It's You're the funnel through which God is operating to deliver his good to the world. And his good is a big fancy church word right at the end of an episode, eschatological. It's end times good.
Right.
It's Christ returning and redeeming all of creation in its fullness that we get to live in.
Right.
Even though right now we're in this fallen world yet managing all of life and life's resources for the good of our neighbor.
Your stewardship is the inbreaking of that end time stuff today. And you're living it out for people right now. When you live out that reconciliation with somebody who doesn't deserve it, that's exactly what Christ has done for you, because you don't deserve it either.
Dr. Metter, is that what part three is about?
Yes.
So let's have that next conversation. So come back to part three of reflecting Christ as we talk about what does this mean?
Yeah.
God bless you. Thanks for joining us in Christ in all things. For show notes and other information about Christ in all things, visit ChristInAllThings.org. Comments may be emailed to comments@ChristInAllThings.org.
We're thankful to provide Christ in all things to you as a gift.
But it's not free to produce and distribute.
So if you'd like to help make the show self-supporting and have a little fun in the process, please click the support page at ChristInAllThings.org.
A donation of any kind gets you a righteous,
environmentally friendly Christ in all things straw.
For the useful, but perhaps pretentious, beverage container that so many of us like to use.
A donation of $200 or more will get you some cheerful on-air clapping. And a pair of excellent Wisconsin-made wigwam hiking socks.
A donation of $1,000 or more gets you thunderous on-air clapping. And an elegant Christ in all things leather folio, handmade by the artisans of the Murdy Creative Company.
If you want to donate more than that, fly us wherever you want, and we'll record Christ in all things with you at your chosen location, within reason, of course.
All post-production surplus supports youth ministry at St. Paul's. Thank you for your support.
Christ in all things is a production of St. Paul's Lutheran Church, 210 East Pleasant Street in Oconomowoc, Wisconsin. For more information about St. Paul's, visit splco.org, email us at info@splco.org, or call us at 262-567-5001. Intro and outro music, setting by Joseph Hurl. Copyright 1998, Concordia Publishing House, used with permission.